Amen. You may be seated. As the Lord continue to reveal to us aspects of his personhood, the things that he enabled us to see of himself, that's what God does. He reveals himself to us. We see aspects of the personhood of God. And what it does when we see that, it takes us to a whole nother level of worship. We begin to worship him in a way that we otherwise would have been capable of worshiping him. We talk about God's self-revelation. He reveals himself because we can't find him on our own. There's no way through our human reasoning and through our personal pursuits can we ever tap into the resources that God has in fact provided for us. So we have to seek him. And the Bible says we seek him earnestly. We seek him with all of our hearts. And I think that's the question we asked at the beginning of the year. How many of us, or how many of you, begin at the end of last year, or where you want to be, and look at the path that we must take in order to get to where we want to be? That means that there has to be a pressing into God, a pursuing of him that would bring us to that place of desperation. I'm talking about, I'll tell you my own heart, it's more desperate. I'm more desperate for God than I can remember. And I believe that as a result of that, the Lord is showing me some things, and he's showing us some things, those of us who are desperate, that we didn't see last year, but we're seeing them now. So tonight I'm going to talk about we talk about one of the attributes of God, God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. And also, it is not in contrast to, but parallel to his sovereignty is our free will. The sovereignty of God, the free will of man. And I'm using as a subject God's choosing and man's choice. Because in this, we come to understand that God chose us. He chose us. And that's something to think about. Think out of all the people in the world that God could have chosen, that you were chosen by God. God chose you. You're chosen. Now, the reason you know that you're chosen is because of the fact that you're drawn to him. The reason that you have a heart after God, the reason that you have a spiritual appetite, the reason that you're here tonight is because the evidence is there, your hunger, your thirsting for righteousness. It didn't really initiate from you. Understand this. It didn't come from you. It wasn't just a matter of your saying, okay, I think I'm going to press into God. No, what really happened is that God did something on the inside of you. And as a result of what God did on the inside of you, then you were postured to respond to his initiative. And as a result of your responding, that's why you're here and that's why you're receiving from the Lord tonight. So we first have to understand God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. And we'll give definition. We talk about God's sovereignty. The foreknowledge of God. God has full knowledge of all things. He knew what was about to happen. He knew what's happening. And He knew what's happening. And he also knew what's about to happen. And also his foreknowledge, God is still in control of all things. He had not lost control of anything. But then it gets to man's free will. How can God be sovereign and man still have free will? And understand, it's not choosing one or the other, as many have done. They begin to say, I choose sovereignty. I choose the sovereignty of God. Another group will say, I choose the free will of man. And in that, you both are wrong because you only have a part of the equation. But it's both. It is the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Now, I'm going to give you a scripture out of Nahum. So I'm going to give you time to find it now because it's not a very familiar passage of scripture. But go to the book of Nahum. Go to the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3. I'll give you 40 minutes to find it. You're there. Are you there? Nahum, put it on. Yeah, you got it. Good. Just in case you couldn't, it's on the board here. It says here, the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. and the clouds are the dust of his feet. I like the first part of that. The Lord has his way. 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 He has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and in the clouds or the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. And the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Now that's how powerful God is. He has his way. So much so that nature responds to God's initiative. But then it talks about man in verse 6. It said, who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and rocks are thrown down by him. And with that, you begin to see the indignation of God. Now, you see, I'm showing you different, you know, in song, you begin to see different prose, different part of the prose. We begin to see the indignation of God. We saw the power of God as far as nature. Now we see the indignation of God in concerning those who oppose him. He said, who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. And then with all of that, then it showed another part of this. It says, now the Lord is still good. Now, with all the other stuff you begin to say, you see that it would look like a contradiction, because you say, if the Lord has all this power causing earthquakes and all these other kind of things, whirlwinds and storms and all these things taking place. And then it talks about his indignation. And then at the end it says, and in all of that, the Lord is still good. He is still good. Whatever's happening, whatever God may do in the area of judgment, whatever God may do in the area of correction, the bottom line is God is still good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and then he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. So he's really talking about his enemies. He's talking about those that oppose him, and it talks about those that think they have strength in and of themselves, that they can oppose God. God will have the ultimate word. He will have the final say. So we talk about the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God. We mentioned early on, this is a foreknowledge of God. And in that, I'm going to give you 8 areas that you may want to note in relation to God's sovereignty as a way of defining God's sovereignty. One word to define his sovereignty is God's autonomy. God's autonomy, or God's independence. He's autonomous. The other, number 2, it speaks of God's jurisdictional rule. God has jurisdiction. His jurisdictional rule is over all of his creation. And then, number 3, God's supremacy. God is supreme. And number 4, God's ascendancy. God is above all. He ascends above all things. And then we just talked about his authority. Number 5, God's authority, his right to rule or to govern. Number 6, God's influence. God's influence. Number 7, God's control. And number 8, God's predominance. Now that all has to do with God's sovereignty. God is sovereign, and God seeing and knowing what happened, what is happening, and what will happen, having before the beginning of all things. Now, free will of man, since God knows the end before the beginning, would that make him responsible for my actions, since I have no choice in determining the future? It appears as if I would have no choice in determining the future. So I can blame God for whatever may happen in my life, whatever may occur, is it so that I can just point back to God and say, God, you are the reason why these particular things happen to me, because you knew it's going to happen before it happened. A lot of people think that. They think that they're free. They're freed from responsibility since God is sovereign. If God is sovereign, since God has foreknowledge, God is able to know the end before the beginning and everything in between, there's a rule of thinking, there's a school of thinking, rather, that frees us. Therefore, we have no responsibility whatsoever. We can, it's just God. God is the one that has made the decision, and therefore we just have to go along with it. And we understand, even as we look at the different theological positions that many have taken within the context of his sovereignty, here's what we talk about: Arminianism or Calvinism. Calvinism, Arminianism. We talk about the reformists or Reformation theology, and those that believe in free will. Here's what I began to, I've taught it here before, but I want to help you to understand even clearer how I begin to really see it, because we begin to look at God having knowledge of all things from his eternal perspective, the eternality of God. God has full knowledge of all things. He knows what's about to happen. Every twist and turn in life, God is, we talk about the omniscience of God. This word omniscient means that God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. There is nothing outside of the knowledge of God. That's what it means. God is all-knowing. When you talk about knowing, God knew that you would be sitting here. God knew where you were going to be sitting. God knew every thought that would come to your mind. God knew what I was going to preach. God knew what message I was to deliver. Everything that happens in life, nothing happens that God doesn't have knowledge of. Now, that's from eternity, God's eternality of God. But now, here's what God does. Having knowledge of all things, but yet, he walks with us through time. Listen to what I'm saying here. When Jesus came into the earth realm, when Christ came from heaven to earth, he pierced time. He came into time. Eternity invaded time. And what happened when eternity invaded time, then it was still God. He's still God now. He is still God. But he walks with us through every experience that we encounter in life. In other words, here's God the Father, and then we see God the Son. And the Bible talks about even how he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Now, how can God, who has all knowledge of all things, learn anything? But it is saying that this is the humanity of God. God became, he became fully human, so that he took on the human experience. And as a result of taking on the human experience, then what happens as a result of that, he discovers with us those things that we discover. That's why Jesus Christ, here he is. He is God incarnate in flesh, but yet his friend Lazarus died. And when Lazarus died, God knew what he was going to do. He's going to raise him from the dead. But yet in his humanity, he wept with those that were weeping, because we have not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our infirmities. Whatever we go through in life, the Lord identifies with our humanity. And he makes it clear to us that it's all right to be human. We can be human and at the same time be spiritual. So the free will of man. Now we begin to look at God in Acts chapter 17, verse 23. It says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it. This is God now. He made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of what? heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Now, it's saying to us that God doesn't need anything, because we mentioned earlier on about God being autonomous and independent. He's independent. He has need of nothing. God doesn't need anything. That's why we have to take issue with even the poem. As much as I like Langston Hughes' poem, God's Trombone, but it talks about God being lonely, and God said, I'll make me a man. No, God, God is never lonely. God's never been lonely. Because, you know, you see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We talk about the relationship that preexisted creation between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he had company before he made man, but he brought us into the love relationship that preexisted. So now we begin to see even the God who needs nothing, and our worship does more for us than it does to him, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. It's not that God is dependent upon our worship, but our worship does something for us. We are edified when we come to the place of acknowledging him for who he is. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. So God is free to do whatever he wants to do, wherever he wants to do it, and whenever he wills to do it. God has that level of freedom. There are no constraints placed upon God. That's to God. Now, I'm going to tell you, this helps us to understand this, because the right aspect, we get the right concept of God, then we get a more accurate expression of worship. So now we begin to see God this way. Here's what Job said, Job chapter 9, verse 12. It helps us to understand. Now, Job, the oldest book in the Bible, Job go way back. He says, Job 9, 12, he says, if he takes away, who can hinder him? If God takes something away, who can hinder him? Here's another part. It's so potent. Who can say to him, what are you doing? Who has the authority or the right to say to God, what are you doing? We talk about God's sovereignty. God can do whatever he want to do, whenever he want to do it, however he want to do it. So who can say to the Lord, what in the world, God, are you doing? Now, Job had no sense to know that. You cannot, that's not proper to get to a place of asking God, what in the world are you doing? Because God is doing something even when we don't know what God is doing. Now, questioning God this way is saying that we are bringing correction to God's directive. That's what it's really saying here. When you ask God, what are you doing? It is bringing correction to God's initiative. It is not saying, Lord, I want you to reveal to me your way. That's a whole different approach, because we can ask God, say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, so Lord, will you show me? That's a humble position in which we could take. But in this particular instance, it is saying, like you would tell one of your children, you say, what in the world are you doing? Or if you've seen people, you can correct them. You said, man, what are you doing? What in the world are you doing? We can't talk to God that way. We can't talk to God that way. Because God is doing something, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Higher than the heavens or from the earth are his thoughts from our thoughts, his ways from our ways. So when God is operating, he's operating on a whole different level. What God is doing, he's sovereign. He's looking at more than we are capable of seeing. Because the truth of the matter, a lot of things that God is doing, I don't have a clue as to why it had to happen a particular way. Because it doesn't make sense to me, the things that God does. They're not sensible to me. They don't make sense to me. But understand, there is sensibility to it. It didn't just make sense to me. But there's still sensibility to it, because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So if anything, God has to bring us up to a high level so that we begin to think his thoughts. And then we come to the place where God will reveal to us his ways. And that's where a whole lot of people, they stumble over their own minds, their own thoughts and their own ideas, and they never tap into that resource of understanding God's thoughts and God's ways. Why? Because if it doesn't make sense to them, oftentimes they dismiss it altogether. They said, I can't serve a God that doesn't make sense. It doesn't that he doesn't make sense. He just makes sense to you because you hadn't gotten there yet. God is yet to bring you to the place of comprehending his ways and his thoughts and his ideas. And understand this, you're never fully exhausted, to be honest with you. You see, even when God began to reveal something of his ways, you know, he made his ways known to Moses. But when he shows us things that he's doing, he still doesn't show us everything he's doing. He still has a whole lot that he reserves for himself. And he says, well, I'm going to let you enter into why I did a particular thing, but I'm not going to show you everything I'm doing. Because there's no way for us to fully comprehend all that God is doing. So now, understand what he was saying, the question. Now, Job went on, we talk about the whirlwind. That's what he talked about in Nahum. So Job got an answer because when Job began to question God, Job began to go through this whole thing of asking, even though Job made that statement, Job began to compare his righteousness to his condition and say, since I am righteous, I'm doing everything that you've told me to do. I've been obedient in the areas you told me to be obedient, but look like everything is falling apart. I've lost everything, and this doesn't really add up to the character of the God that I'm supposed to be worshiping. So what happened? He began to look at himself and began to look at it as if this should not be happening and it ought not be happening to him. And then God began to question Job here. In the 38th chapter of Job, in verse 1, he says, the Lord answered Job, listen to this now, out of the whirlwind. And he said to him, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now, you got to understand, we're going to talk about this whirlwind after a while. But he answered out of the whirlwind. The whirlwind, the symbol of the whirlwind, then represents God's fury and anger. Just as no man can control or divert a tornado or hurricane, so God's anger at sin or wickedness cannot be resisted. God deals with it. It will continue until he has performed the intent of his heart. That's a whirlwind. A whirlwind. That's what it symbolizes. And so, in other words, God said now you've barked up the wrong tree. You're at a place where you're asking the wrong questions because you have lost sight of my sovereignty. You've lost sight of my sovereignty. You've forgotten to some degree that I'm controlling these things. I'm behind everything that's going on. So what happened? He said, so now your mind comes in, your intellect, your thinking, and your reasoning, your rationality is in. And he said, who is this who darkens counsel without knowledge? Who is this who has the authority to come before me and darken counsel with words without knowledge? He says, so prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you now, and you shall answer me. Instead of you asking the questions, now I'm going to ask the questions. You see, beforehand, you were doing all the questioning, but now let's turn the table. Let's turn this thing around. Instead of you asking some questions, because understand this, apparently, if you can darken a counsel, or you're at a place where you have these questions, you darken my words without knowledge, he says, so now, if you're that way, let's see how many questions you can answer. How many questions? See, because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. When you get a little knowledge, it can be very dangerous because people think they become what's called know-it-alls. And a know-it-all is a person that think they know more than they really know. So he says, so let's see how much you really know then, Job. Let's look at how much, because if you can ask that kind of question, let's see how much you really know. He said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. And he went on and on and on, asking questions to Job that Job couldn't answer. So when he finished, Job had to back down because he realized that God's knowledge of all things were so intricate that God began to deal with the details that were way beyond his pay grade. So what happens? We understand he answered in the whirlwind. He answered in the whirlwind. John Piper said something. Dr. Piper said, how can we, little knowing man, object to an all-knowing God? A little knowing man, he didn't say you know anything, but we just know a little bit. But how can we object to an all-knowing God? Who do we think we are that we can throw up an we can object? Lord, I object to an all-knowing God. Now, we go to God's jurisdictional rule. God's jurisdictional rule. What does God rule over? How far does his sovereignty go? We talk about him being God. Who is he Lord over? What does he Lord over? You know, the 24th chapter or a division of Psalms said, the earth is the Lord. The earth is the Lord's. And the fullness and its fullness, or the fullness thereof, the world, and all that dwell therein. It said, all the earth is the Lord's. And it said, not, it didn't just stop there, but it said, the fullness thereof, the earth, and all the people that inhabit the earth. It said, all of this belongs to the Lord. Now, we could take it further than that, because now we've done some exploration into space exploration, and we begin to understand that there are planets, planetary explorations. We begin to look at all of the stars. We can look at the other galaxies and all of that. We say every galaxy belongs to God. Every planet belongs to God. Every sun, every moon belongs to God. Whatever has ever been created, whatever's out there, those things that are discovered and those things yet to be discovered, when they are discovered, they're not created as a result of discovery. They are discovered because they were created by God. You see that? So what we're doing, we're discovering God's creation. We're discovering things that God already knew. And it says, and when we discover it, all we can do is in awe say, that's God. It belongs to God. So all of it is God's. The earth is the Lord's. The fullness, as far as that is, the world, the worlds now, and all inhabitants. If you find somebody out there, if you go out there trying to see if there's any life on any other planets, if they discover any life on the other planets, guess what? They still belong to the Lord. In fact, I'll be honest with you, there is life on another planet. Did you know that? Because there's heaven. You know, heaven is a planet. And I believe heaven is larger than this planet, because all of us that are born again and all that have died in the Lord are inhabiting the planet called heaven. Wow. So now we look at the other, when we still talking about God's jurisdictional rule, it in Psalm 59:13, consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth. There's no space that God does not rule over. Now, God's supremacy. God's supremacy. We talk about God being supreme. There's no potentate. There's no king. There's no president. There's no ruler that has greater rule or supremacy than God. I don't care how great that person is, and Alexander, they called him Alexander the Great. And they said Alexander the Great began to weep because there were no more territories to be conquered. But whoever may be considered great, Napoleon was considered great, and Napoleon Bonaparte was considered great. But there's no person that would be considered great that's greater than God, because God is supreme over all. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. Talking about Jesus Christ, the image, the express image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And it says, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now, when you talk about principalities and powers, we talk about thrones and dominions, you get into potentates, people that rule, that occupy thrones, those that have dominion over other people. But then it goes beyond that. It talks about principalities and powers. When it speaks of principalities and powers, it's talking about spirits that rule over the rule over territories. You see, there are spirits that operate and that operate over different territories, territorial spirits. So mind you, I want you to hear this. So when you begin to see a ruler ruling in a particular way, you best believe that that ruler is not ruling independent of being ruled by that which is controlling him or her. Are you hearing this? Somebody is pulling the strings. Don't think that person, there's a spirit behind a ruler. Whether it be good or bad, there's a spirit behind ruler. That's why it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And it said, pray for kings that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. There are many scriptures that support the fact that we are seeking God in relation to those that rule over us. Why? Because we realize that they're not ruling independent of that which is ruling over them. You see, the decisions are not just made by the ruler, but the decisions made by the Spirit. You begin to look in the scripture when it begins to talk about the Prince of Persia and all of that. What it's really talking about is speaking of Lucifer and Satan and all of that. But it's really, you see, what it's saying is that that person that was in charge was being manipulated by the devil himself, by Lucifer himself. So then when it speaks of the Prince of Persia, it is really saying, you know, it's really dealing with the person, but it's dealing with the spirit behind the person. So now, I hope you see that so we can understand even what has happened, the crises that's happening in America, the things that we've seen evolving over the years, that not just this administration, but administrations prior to this administration. You best believe that there's been some puppet masters behind the scenes, someone that's been manipulating the scene and bringing a society, bringing culture to a place right now where we're in crisis. Do you see that? But don't just look at the person. Let's look at our responsibility as prayer warriors so that we can begin to address the spirits behind the scenes. Because he's given us authority over principalities and powers, over rulers, over all of that that is happening behind the scenes. It has been given to the church. We make known the principalities and powers in heavenly places. It may be made known through the church or by the church. So now it says all things were created through him and by him and for him. They were created through him and for him. You got to hear this. They were created through him and for him. So we talk about legitimate authority, legitimate power, legitimate rule because he has supremacy. So whatever is happening, God overrules the ruler. Are you hearing this? So he overrules. Now, what I'm saying here, whatever decision might be made, that's not the final word. That's not the final word because God overrules the rulers. He will still see to it that ultimately he's going to get the glory. He's going to get the glory. So the final word has not been spoken yet because God will have the final word. So we begin to see that he is before all things and in him all things hold together. He is, you see, all things were created through him, for him, and he, look at his supremacy. He was before all things, and then it says, in other words, he preceded all things. Before these things, even before these things even happened, God was in place before those things occurred. And then it says, but then it is God who holds all things together. He holds all things together. They maintain their consistency as a result of God holding them together. Now it is really saying I'm not saying that these systems will remain as they currently are, because we realize that the kingdoms of this world will ultimately become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, which suggests the fact that much of what we see today will be no more, because they will be absorbed by the supremacy of God. But now we begin to see how he holds all things together. They consist. But then it brings the church in. And he is the head of the body. Now, do you see what happens now? He is the head of the body. Now we begin to see the body, which is the body of Christ. That's the church. But he is the head of the body. So if he is the head, where do thoughts come from? The thoughts come from the head. So the idea must come from God in relation to his church. So we cannot afford to have our own ideas and our own opinions and allow our own ideas and opinions to overrule God's thoughts and God's ways and God's idea. Do you see that? Because we're going right back to Job's question. Who are you to think that you can overrule God's decision? So he is before all things, and he has given it to the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have the preeminence. So he is ahead of the body of the church, who is the beginning. So understand, so it's speaking of Christ. It is talking about Christ being the head of the church, but we being the body of Christ. Look how he's talking about now. When he said we are the body of Christ, he is saying that the true body of Christ will be the ones that God will use in the end, so that his preeminence will be made known even through his church. So understand this, and we ain't got to try to wrestle for authority. We ain't got to wrestle for power. But you see that? Because God has already given, he's already given us the authority and power. We ain't got to try to flex our muscles to act as if we're something that we're not, because the authority has already been given to Christ, you see, and God will bring things around so that his supremacy will be even all the more made known. So now the other part is his ascendancy. His ascendancy. We talk about how God, we understand his ascendancy. He rises above all things. You see, I didn't put this down in scripture, but the Bible speaks of, in fact, I think I did put it down, but let me start with where we began here. It is here. Let's start here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. It says here, 1:19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now, the Lord is saying, I'm going to show you the greatness of my power, but it's going to be revealed to those who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. You got to hear what he's saying here. He said, so the power, the ascendancy of Christ, the ascendancy of the body of Christ. We talk about Christ himself, ascendancy of Christ, but it's also speaking of the body. He says he wants to show his greatness, his exceeding. Look at the word, his superlative. His exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. But it's according, and we see the parallel. It's according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, if you believe that the thing that's going to provide the ascendancy, the way we're going to rise, it won't be some good program or some other thing we might do. But the Lord, just like he raised Jesus from the dead, he's going to raise his church up. Did you hear what I said? The Lord is going to raise the authentic, the legitimate church is going to rise. But you know what happened? The church of God had to die before we're raised from the dead. We had to go through a season. We'll go through a season of death. It will appear as if everything else is rising. And it appears as if the church is dying. But God said, no, what I'm trying to do is get you out of you. I'm getting the self out of you so that nothing is in you but my life. Nothing is seen in you than that which I place within you. So here's what happens. He says, so he's working death in us so that the life of Christ can manifest within us. And here's what happens. So he says that it's according to the working of his power that he will raise us from the dead. And he says, and he has raised us spiritually from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. He said, far above all principalities. Now, it's back to those principalities. Above principality and powers, because you're dealing with the controlling spirits. Principality and powers and might and dominion. You're dealing with might and dominion. Those things that are ruling now. Those things that are powerful now. The Lord said that he has raised Christ from the dead and he has seated him on the right hand in heavenly places, and we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So now as we begin to look at what he has in fact doing and what he's done, he says, so spiritually, I've already put you there. I've already placed you there. He said, but it's going to manifest where you're going to see this thing happen. Is above. And he says, and above every name that is named. Now, things that we see, know, and understand has names. He said, but it's going to be above every name that is named. Because not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So whatever name may show up, whatever name may rise up, the name that is above every name shall be greater than that. What name is that? There you go, Jesus, the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I'm glad I'm a part of the body. You see, you're glad to be a part of that body. So now, the ascendancy, this is the part. I want you to see this about the ascendancy of Christ. We begin to see here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. It says, now this, what did he do? He ascended. Ascendancy of Christ, he ascended. What does it mean first? Before he ascended, what did he have to do? He first had to descend into the lower parts of the earth. And that sets an example for the church. There it sets an example for what God does with his people. That he said, first of all, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. But then it says, wait a minute, if he descended into the lower parts of the earth, then that meant he died. So if he died in the natural, we go back to Job. So I'm scratching my head and asking the question, Lord, if you're killing us, then you have destroyed our influence. You have gotten rid of our authority. Everything that we believed you for, we've lost it. Why? Because you killed us. And you allowed others to rise above. But then watch what happens. We see the parallel is with Christ now. He says, now what happens? He that descended to the lower parts of the earth, he who descended. Because he first, what does this mean? When he first, now this, he ascended. The thing is that he ascended. What does this mean? What does this mean? Let's stop there for a moment. If it means he ascended, what does this mean? But that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? That's a question. The question is, does that mean that he had to descend into the lower parts of the earth? And then the answer is, he who descended is the same one that ascended. It didn't lose its continuity. The one that went down is the same one that went up. Oh, isn't that encouraging? So what happened? The way up is down. He said the way to get up is to go down. He said, so now the one that descended is the same one that ascended far above the heavens But he had an intent for the ascension, not for him to get to the place where he would have bragging rights and get a big head about how great he is the other. No, that he might feel all things, because what God was wanting to do was to fulfill his promise. He wanted to fulfill his covenant. So now he will feel all things. Those things that are void, those things that are empty, now will be filled as a result of his ascension. And then he goes on, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And there we begin to see the gifts of the ministry, gifts operating among us, because now we are receiving from the Lord that we may be filled and fulfill our calling as a result of what God has given us. Are you still with me? And then we begin to see his authority. When I talk about his authority, his power to govern, he is Almighty God. He didn't say he is a mighty God. As one, because he can be a mighty God compared to a lot of the mighty gods or a lot of the mighty people. But no, he's called the Lord God Almighty. When you say Almighty, you're saying that there's no might apart from the might and strength he has. All power, all might. He is Almighty God. I am, and then he says, all power has been given to me, both in what? Heaven and on earth. He said, all power has been given to me. Almighty, all power, all authority, all dominion has been given to me. And then after he said that, and then he says, now you go into all the world. Now, what is he talking about? All power has been given to me. You go. But all power has been given to me. What is he saying? So I'm sending you forth in my power. The power that I have, I give you authority. You are authorized to go, but you go in my authority. So in other words, that which is in me will work in you. What is inside of me will work in you. He says, so now to bring things under subjection, to bring things under his feet, it will work through you. You will be the instruments in God's hand. In other words, you are the extension of Christ. You are the body of Christ, so that what Christ is doing in the earth realm will be done through his people. That's why we are trying to get you to a place of seeing this and understanding it, because the more you see and understand it, the more it'll work for you. That's why we said if you're really hungering and eager to understand this, then God can. But you see what? But we have to have an environment and an environment of faith in order for it to work the way God intends for it to work. You'd be surprised now. If you take what God is saying, and let's say it's just we come together. And I'm going to tell you something. He's going to do it here, too. You take just a few people, and let's say this is all we're going to pour into. And then we begin to operate on that level. But everybody's on the same page, moving the same direction. You know what? There's no limit as to what God will do. But God is saying, I'm not leaving any of you guys out. He said, I'm waiting. You see, God is so patient, and he's so long-suffering. He's so long-suffering. God is saying, he said, I'm not going to throw the switch. I'm not going to throw the power source to its fullest degree until I get you on board, because I care this much about you. He's saying, and I care so much about the others that are not even with us right now. He says, I'm trying to get everybody on the same page. He said, and when I get you to the place where you begin to see this, and then what I'm going to do, I'm not going to give you a man to stand before you that will be operating in all power, a person before you that all the gifts of the Spirit will function through. He says, no, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. You will be the conduit in my hands. And he says, and I'm withholding it until I get you in place. And once I get you in place, he says, and not only you in place, I'm trying, you see, because you will be a microcosm of what I want to do throughout the whole body of Christ. But then I'm going to use you to influence others. And then you'll influence others outside of this fellowship and other churches and other people groups and sinners out here. Because first it will begin with the church. Judgment must first begin in the house of God. And that judgment will be the division between those who are serious and those who are playing church. He said, and once I divide and begin to get a church that's really serious about me, he said, then I'll throw the switch and you'll begin to experience a degree of God's, his power like you've never seen before. This ain't just idle talk now. I'm telling you what I really believe with all of my heart. So now we begin to see. He says, so you go into all the world. Almighty God, Luke chapter 10, verse 19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Isn't that something? That's what God is wanting to do through this church. Ephesians 1, 22 says, he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We talk about this already. He fills all in all. But then he says in Hebrews, but I have not seen all things not yet put under his feet, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. And what happens when we see Jesus, then we begin to see how he's going to bring all things under subjection. Now we see his influence, his control, and his predominance. And I think I'll close. We begin to look at all three of these. I'm putting them together for the sake of time. Here in Psalm 33, verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. All the counsels, all these negotiations and plans that are taking place among nations, he'll bring the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. So all of these peace treaties and all of these negotiations that's taking place, he said, their counsel of the nations, he will bring it to nothing. In fact, as they make their treaties, they'll break a treaty just as quick as they'll make one. He makes the plans, they make plans, and they said, well, this is what we're going to do, you know, make it to no effect. He said, but the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Now, this is really, I would say, something that's in vogue now as we begin to look at how plans are being made and decisions are being made. And then it says something to us. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Not just in lip service, but really serving the Lord. The people he has chosen. We look at the sovereignty. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. We understand Israel, but I want us to be, recognize the fact that we're chosen as well. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwellings, he look on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. He fashions their heart individually. And I want our hearts to be fashioned. He considers all their works. And then he goes on. I'm just giving you scriptures now to read on your own time. But it says here in Ephesians, Isaiah 40 in verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. He brings them to a place where they are useless. They lose their usefulness, but they're the judges of the earth. They're the ones that make decisions upon the earth. But closing it all out, is Ecclesiastes 3:11. He makes everything beautiful in his own time. In God's own time, he makes everything beautiful. God develops all things into a tapestry of beauty. Also, he has placed eternity in their hearts. except look at his sovereignty. No one can find out the work that God does from beginning to the end. You can't find out everything God is doing from the beginning to the end, but we can get on the path that God would have us to be on, so that wherever God, whatever he has in mind, we're postured to participate with him in that which he's doing right now. That which God is doing in the earth in this year 2019, we can be participants in the work of God. If we, you see, that's our free will now. If we will to do his will, if we're willing and obedient to God, then we can participate in that which is that which God is doing today. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your wisdom. Your wisdom, the riches of your glory, how you have sovereignly worked among those whose hearts are after you. And it gives us a greater level of confidence when we know that the end of the story will be you are being glorified, we're being edified, we're finding fulfillment in you, and that our purposes, purpose for being alive, will be carried out. So we thank you for this. Thank you for what you're doing through your church universal, the church at large. And I thank you that we know our place. We're finding our place within the body. That cross-culture church is a part of this great work that you're doing throughout the whole of the body of Christ. Even the church celestial, as they are cheering us on, this cloud of witnesses. Lord, we are here to fulfill our purpose. And the message tonight, we believe, is a major step in the right direction, so that we're seeing you based upon your attributes. We're seeing how great you really are, how majestic you really are. Now you're no longer a little God that we can control and we put in our pockets and pull out when we think we need you. But now it's more than this. You're the Lord who take full charge of our lives completely. So our lives, we're dead to our to the flesh, dead to the world, dead to the devil, so that we may be alive to you. So bless your people, and I pray for those that are here, pray for those that ought to be here, those that could not be here for legitimate reasons. I pray for them also that you'll open doors for those that desire to hear your word, that whatever may be a deterrent to that, that those things be worked out. But those make excuses, we pray for a spiritual awakening. That they will not excuse themselves, but they will understand how urgent it is that we not only hear the message, but become the message as you merge our hearts together through the fellowship of the believers. That's why you call us together, so our hearts may be merge together. So we bless you, Lord, now, Lord. We give you the honor and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. See, God's given me a whole different perception, a whole different understanding of the corporate gathering. It's not just a matter of getting, like, it's not like going to school. It's a different situation here. Go to school, you take a test at the end of your classes, and then it's determined as to whether you did well or not based upon how you passed that test. You're graded based upon how much you can retain, information you can retain, and you can kind of put that information down on paper. But no, we're graded differently. How much of what you've heard has adhered to your hearts, become life within you, that you give full expression to it, and it changed your lifestyle, your habits, everything is transformed as a result of hearing the word of the Lord, that the word becomes your meat, becomes that your meat, the thing that feed you. You live by every word that proceeds. You become more than just church attendees, but you become disciples. And that's what we're believing for. So praise God for you. And I can't go easy on you because time is too short. We got to tell the truth now. We got to shake this tree so that we can get everybody that on the right page and for the right purpose, for the right cause. Amen. Amen. So as we, anyone here that have not given your heart, your life to Jesus, if you've not given your heart, you see, the Lord has to place his life inside of you so that you can receive the life contained within the word. You see, the word becomes sensible once the life of the spirit, once you're born again. You can't see this. You can't see the kingdom. If I'm preaching a kingdom message, you can't see it unless you're born again. You see, unless you're born again. It won't make sense to you unless you are born again. In fact, you'll say, well, let me find a level where it doesn't require kingdom message. We can create our own kingdom on earth. Let's talk about job searches and how can we sharpen our skills. So, and there's nothing wrong with that, but at this particular juncture, we need to be talking about the kingdom of God and understand this. All these other things are important, but let's look at the timing now. We got to get you kingdom focused, and then we can talk about the other things that shall be added. But you see what happens. There are some put the cart before the horse. And they say, let's get the trappings of success in life when we ought to be about getting the life in us. Not the trappings of success, but the life in us. So that's where we are now. If you're not born again, then this is high time that you give your life to Jesus. You'll give your life to Jesus. Anybody here want to be saved? Anybody here want to get your life right with God? We're here to minister to you, and the Lord is here to be the difference in your life. And if you already say, you know some people that need to receive the word, you don't have to bring them here. You can give them the message that's already inside of you. You can give them the message that you've already received. If you're born again, you have a message to deliver. You deliver the message to the place that you need to deliver it, and they'll come to church because they'll want to be fed, because they will have within them the wherewithal to receive a message of the kingdom. So if you aren't saved, you want to be saved, come now. We want to pray with you. Lift your hands so we might pray with you. But if anyone here want to be saved, but if not, go into the vineyard, go into the world and make disciples. Make disciples. As you're being discipled, become a discipler as well. Amen. 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 Let's prepare our hearts to give unto the Lord as we honor him through giving, our tithe and offerings, as we prepare that. Tithe is a measure. It's not, but we are not just a, we're not being engaged in legalities, but we understand it's just a measure. We go beyond what would be required by law because we're free. We're free. We've been freed. Let's say if I'm not free, I'm restricted. You know, I went to the jail a few times to minister. I've never been arrested, but I've been behind bars. And let me tell you something, it wasn't a pleasant experience. I've been behind bars. When we did a tour of DeKalb County jail, I remember the last tour that I took of DeKalb County. And I went into I was here in Rockdale. The last time I was in Rockdale. And I went into these, you go into one room, they lock the door, you go to another room, they lock the door, then you go to another room, they put you in this little room here. And then I'm in this room and I'm conversing. And they lock the door and we're just in this small room where the two of us can talk. And I'm there for a while and I'm feeling it. I'm saying, now, I'm here just for a little while. I said, but the person I'm leaving, when I leave, is here until they release him. I said, oh, I got to pray for you, man, because I'm feeling you. I'm sensing what you must be experiencing being locked up in this little room. But then even when they put you into what do you call it? In the larger, general population. It's still, look like the rooms are closing in. Look like it's closing in because you can only go so far. You can only do so much. You're restricted. You're restrained. But let me tell you something. When you come out of that environment where you walk in and breathe fresh air on the outside of the jailhouse, I mean, that's something you just, you say, well, what do I do first? I could go to the store. I could go to a restaurant. I can do this. I can do that. All of the choices that are there. That's how it is when we're free in the Lord. You're not restricted or restrained. Will you do less or will you go into your little old cubby hole and stay all locked in? We might as well stay in jail. So what am I saying here? You do more now that you've been set free. You see, express your liberty. Not just, stewardship is one way of expressing your liberty. But show that you're free in your worship. You're not restricted. You're not constrained. But he who the Son sets free is free indeed. So, Father, we give freely and generously because you set us free. And we do more. Yes, we tithe now freely. Not through coercion, not because we feel constrained. But we give beyond because we see how extravagant you are in your giving to us. And this we do liberally and joyfully because we realize that all that we are and all that we have belong to you. Speak to the hearts of your people as we respond to you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.